All right, let's return again to 1 John chapter 1 and kind of finish up where we left off last week and our discussion. And particularly, we're going to talk about the subjects of forgiveness and cleansing when we get to it tonight. Part 2, I guess, in our series, Living by Faith, and what that involves and what that means.
1 John, which chapter?
Chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 7, actually. We'll read into chapter 2. Great. This is a great part of Scripture. Well, I mean, sometimes I wonder how you can solve something greater than others when it's the Word of God, but it is marvelous. In verse 7, John said under inspiration, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Chapter 2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." All right. A couple of things I shared with you last week was simply that I'd like to see more joy in my life. I'd like to have more fruitfulness in my life. I'd like to accomplish more for the Lord with my life. You know, of course, all of that ultimately is in God's hands. You know, he puts you in a place where you need to be. But I would like to have greater joy, and I would like to be profitable when it comes to serving the Lord. And I assumed that that was true of everybody that's in this building as well. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. So, you know, Paul fully anticipated joy to be a part of our lives. And I shared with you again, and I didn't take it into consideration this week, but you can remember it from last week or go back and look it up yourself from 1 John 15:11, where Jesus was about to make his exit. He's about to be crucified. He turns to the disciples and he gives them some last minute instructions. And he says to them, "These things have I spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." He said, "I don't want your joy to be made full." Now, he didn't say that. "I want you to be full of joy." So there's a difference. He says, "I want your joy to be made full." And he said, it's going to come about as a result of the things that I've said to you. And my joy, of course, being in you from the things that I, the doctrines, the teachings that I've been sharing with you for these last 3 years. You know, they're ultimately going to make your joy full. So last week, one of the things I shared with you is one of the first and fundamental steps that we have to take is simply to live in victory over our sins. If we're going to have joy, if we're going to have fruitfulness in our life, we have to live in victory over our sins in the death of Jesus Christ. You're going to get really tired of me saying that tonight, okay? And you know, you're going to like a broken record, and to a degree that's probably true, you know. But through the death of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. And according to John, it says here that we also have a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about. There's a relationship with God that we have. There is a fellowship with God that we also have. John obviously is writing about the fellowship. And he mentioned that in this passage of Scripture that I shared with you. Okay, and he says, we have to maintain that fellowship that we have with God, he says we have to have this advocate. In chapter 2, he talks about Jesus Christ being our advocate. In other words, he's standing before God in God's throne, and he's appealing to God on our behalf and pointing to his blood when we sin in our experiential life, our daily life. And therein, the advocacy of Jesus Christ, there in that advocacy, as he is standing before God, pointing to his blood, comes our joy. Sin robs us of joy. The advocacy of Christ returns our joy. And so that's what he's writing about here. God has permanently joined us to himself in a relationship with him through Calvary. That relationship, of course, cannot be broken. However, our fellowship can ebb and flow. And really that's what we're going to talk about. And you know, when I talk about this idea of our relationship with Christ and the fact that it's permanent, you know, and it's the result of being in Christ. And you may remember me talking a little bit about that last week about being in Christ. That is an incredibly important doctrine, that you are in Christ. That is the basis of your relationship. It is positional. In Christ is positional. It cannot be broken. Your position determines a lot about your life. I mean, your position at your job determines how much authority you have, how much authority you don't have. Your position in your job determines what you do, what you are not allowed to do. All that kind of stuff is determined by your position. Okay? Same thing in society. You have a position in society, and that determines a lot about how people view you and who you are and that kind of thing. You have a position in your family. A father has a position. A wife has a position. A mother has a position. Children have a position. All those positions are different, and with each position comes certain responsibilities and certain limitations and certain authorities. Okay? So that's position. It's important. It determines those things. We have a position in Christ. That means we're joined to Christ. We're limited to His authority. We're limited to His limitations, whatever His presence is, whatever His power is that's available to us. It all comes from being in Christ. Now, we looked at this last week and we said that that's something that you have to reckon to yourself. Being in Christ is something you have to reckon, or that you have to consider in your mind and in your hearts, and make it a reality. Jesus says that since we've been joined to Him, He also becomes our propitiation. Not only is He our advocate here, as it says, but He is our propitiation for our sins. And what it means there is that He is the sacrifice. He is a sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that satisfies the justice and the wrath of God against our sins. God hates sin, you know, and He must punish sin. The Bible talks a whole lot about the anger of God towards sin. And a lot of people don't like to think about God being angry towards sin, you know, because they don't think that's a loving God. And it's not the picture they want of God. It's not the, you know, the God they want to have anything to do with. They just want to think about the love God, you know. The Bible has literally dozens and dozens of scripture that describe His wrath. John the Baptizer said, talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's talking about the wrath of God upon them because of their unbelief. And then again in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 10 it says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His burning anger may turn away from us." And you can go to your concordance, you can look up the wrath of God, the anger of God, and there's all kinds of verses in there that describe this. Because of His justice, because of His, He's not just bad to be mad, He hates sin. His anger is a righteous judgment. Now, you really want to understand the wrath of God. Turn to the book of Revelation. You can read the book of Revelation. You can see how God is going to pour out His judgment upon this earth in the future. So, John says, look, you got a propitiation. You don't have to worry about the wrath of God. You don't have to worry about the anger of God. Jesus Christ is your propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf. And that is that ought to be a source of constant joy to us, to know that we don't have to worry about the future. It's all taken care of. There's some peace and there's some joy in that. Yeah. Now, last week, I want to pick up kind of where we left off again. And I want to talk about something that I introduced to you at the end of the sermon last week, which is this idea of forgiveness and cleansing. Forgiveness and cleansing. These are two more ingredients to having joy and being productive. You've got to have forgiveness and you've got to have cleansing in order to have joy in your life, in order to be productive for the Lord. And so that's what kind of we're going to pick up a little bit this week and talk about those things, because your relationship with God can't be broken, but your fellowship with God ebbs and flows. Okay? Your fellowship ebbs and flows because your fellowship with God is dependent upon your obedience to Christ. Your fellowship is dependent upon your obedience to Christ. Your relationship to God is dependent upon Christ's obedience to God. Okay, so Christ's obedience to God obviously doesn't change, you know. It's perfect. It's always going to be there. Not so with our fellowship with God. You've got to keep those two doctrines in mind. Because a lot of people are like, oh, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation. People come to pass the Scripture like this and think, oh, yeah, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. You can't lose your salvation. Because what we're talking about here in 1 John is your fellowship. And John makes it absolutely clear. Keep it in context. It doesn't change. Okay. Now, there is the same blood that gives us eternal forgiveness and eternal cleansing in our relationship with God gives us our daily forgiveness and our daily cleansing that we need in our fellowship with God. Okay. The eternal forgiveness and eternal cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ because He died on the cross for our sins is the basis of our daily forgiveness and our daily cleansing from God as well. And so we kind of got to, you know, separate them, but keep them together at the same time. You know, can you imagine? So-and-so over here, he's my father. You know, I have a relationship with him, but I don't really have any fellowship with my father. You know, they don't communicate, they don't talk, they don't share things together. He's just like a distant being. That's not what God wants. He wants us to walk with him and to know him. So what's the difference then between forgiveness and cleansing? What's the difference between forgiveness and cleansing? And I think the best way to explain it to you is more or less to draw a picture. Okay, so let me draw a picture for you. My boys are mine by birth. Okay? That's God-ordained, God-given relationship. They're my boys, not because the government says they're my boys. Okay? The government have anything to do with it. It is the right of procreation that you have that relationship with your children. The government doesn't determine whether or not they're your children when they are born of your seed. Now, I realize there's this thing called adoption, and I realize that there's a legal process involved in adoption, but that's another sermon. Okay, that's not where we're at tonight. You know, now I wasn't satisfied when my boys were born just to be their procreator. Okay. I wanted more than that. I wanted to have fellowship with them. I wanted to hug them. I wanted to play with them. I wanted to talk to them. I wanted to teach them. I wanted to listen to them. You know, I wanted more than just to be the one that the seed from which they came. I wanted fellowship with them. You know, when we were living down in Wells Bayou, and I know I've told you this before, but it's relevant nonetheless. When we were living down in Wells Bayou, I pastored down there for about 3 years in Wells Bayou. And Wells Bayou is nothing. it's rice fields and soybean fields, and it's got a bayou, okay, and that's all that's down there. You know, there's nothing else, and so there's a lot of mud puddles down there, and my boys had a propensity to gravitate toward mud puddles, and they would do that often. And you know, sometimes I didn't really care, you know, just, you know, go. And then there would be times when we maybe had, you know, some clothes on them, or we were going to go somewhere, we're going to get ready to go somewhere, and Dad would say, hey, don't get a mud puddle, okay? Don't do it. But somehow or another, the power of the mud puddle overtook Dad's command. And they would wind up in the mud puddle. And then I would say, I thought I told you to stay out of the mud. Why did you get into the mud puddle? And they would come up with some lame excuse about it being an accident. Okay? And occasionally they would actually say that they were sorry and that they would never do it again. And they would be just as sincere as they could possibly be. And sometimes dear old dad would take the bait. And I would feel sorry for them, you know, because they were helpless and the pool of the mud puddle was too much. But the problem that was that it was undeniable that they had played in the mud puddle. You know, it was all over them. I mean, they were caught. They knew they were caught. They knew what was going to come. You know, and they would begin to confess and be sorry for what they had done, and they would be begging for mercy and forgiveness and promise that they would never ever do this again as long as they ever lived. And sometimes they would touch my heart and I would forgive them if it was a sincere sorrow and a sincere confession, and it would take away the offense. Take away the offense. Forgive them. The offense is gone. Were they still guilty of disobedience? Absolutely. They were still guilty. It was all over them, so to speak. There was no way, there was no denying it, you know. And I could not change the fact that they were guilty, but what I could do was forgive the offense. I couldn't change the guilt. I couldn't change the guilt. But I could forgive the offense that they had gone against me. What about their sin? Well, what about the penalty for their sin? I paid for that. There were times when, you know, there are times, you know, as long as they're my little boys, I assumed full responsibility for them. I took responsibility basically for all their sins. I paid for the wrong. When they could not pay for what they had done, I wound up paying for it because I was their father and we had that relationship. Well, what was the result when I would forgive them? I would say, well, you know, it's okay. Next time you listen to me, and then our fellowship would be restored. Our fellowship would be restored. But there's still the problem of the dirty clothes. I had forgiven the offense. They were forgiven. But there's still the problem of the muddy clothing. This is where the cleansing comes in. I have forgiven, but there's this need, John says here, not only to be forgiven, but to be cleansed as well. You see, in order for there to be full fellowship restored, we have to be cleaned up. As long as they were wearing their dirty, muddy clothes, I would not take them in my lap. I would not tickle them. I would not play with them. As a matter of fact, I would probably stand pretty far away from them because I didn't want them touching me. Sin carries with it a residue of defilement. You remember in the Old Testament, how in the Old Testament, they had certain utensils that they would use for worship and utensils they would use for sacrificing, making sacrifices. And if for some reason or another a utensil was improperly used, what did they do with that utensil that was improperly used? They would wash it and then what? They would sprinkle it with the blood. And once they washed it and sprinkled it with the blood, they would take that instrument and they would put it back into service. It was usable now that it was cleaned up. It became usable. Now, it didn't become holy. You got to make a difference here between being cleansed and being holy. That instrument used in those sacrifices was holy once and for all. It never had to be made holy again. It was holy by its initial consecration. But it had become defiled, therefore it was not usable. It had to be cleaned. Same thing is true with you and me. We may sin. We are holy. We are always saints before God, even when we have sin in our lives. We don't have to be reconsecrated. Christ doesn't have to go back to the cross and die again, and we don't have to trust Christ again in order to be saved again. We're holy. But the problem is we have this defilement of sin and disobedience to God polluting our lives, and we've got to be cleaned up. Why? So that we can become usable. So we can become usable. You say, what makes you unusable? What makes you unusable is usually things like guilt and shame and the burden of what we've done. That steals our joy. It steals our usability. So what does it mean for me practically? It means for you practically that you don't need to carry around the weight of guilt and shame that came with your sin. God takes that guilt and shame away in the blood of Jesus Christ along with your sinfulness. When we confess our sins, God forgives us. The Bible says God forgives us. John says God forgives us and takes away our guilt and our shame. You remember when you were saved, how free you felt from the burden of sin? You remember how clean you felt when you were saved? We ought to experience that time and time again when we come to God in our fellowship, when we have broken fellowship with Him, and ask Him for forgiveness. God is constantly cleaning us of our guilt and shame as a result of us accepting the forgiveness of God. The guilt, the burden of our guilt and shame is released when we come to that point where we're truly accepting the forgiveness of God. Satan does not want you to be free. He wants you to walk around with a burden. He knows the impact that guilt and shame has on your testimony and on your joy. And so he tries to keep you locked in on that. And once we ask God to forgive us and we accept that God has fully forgiven us in our offense against Him, then He cleanses us with His blood from the defilement of that sin. And along with the defilement of the sin goes our guilt and our shame. The sin is laid on Christ and our guilt and shame is laid on Christ as well. So, if we're living weighted down by guilt and shame, robbing us of our joy, robbing us of our productivity, let me ask you to reevaluate your confession and your repentance. Because if it was genuine, then God has forgiven you. And if you have accepted His forgiveness, you don't need to be weighed down by that. It steals your joy and it steals your ability to be fruitful. So in conclusion, I want to go back to verse 9. I want us to look at one phrase in verse 9 where it says, He is faithful and righteous. He is faithful and righteous. What does the word faithful mean? Well, it means that you do what you say you will do. It means you do it every single time. If you're faithful, then you do it without fail. Okay? You do it all the time. And so what this says here then is that God is faithful. Every single time we ask Him to forgive us, He's going to forgive us because He's faithful. He keeps His word. That's what He said He would do. But then I want you to know something here that has always caught my attention. I understand that God is faithful when He will do what He says He will do when I ask Him to forgive me. But John added this next phrase and he says, not only is God faithful, he says, God is righteous. God is righteous. How does righteousness fit into God forgiving us? In other words, John is saying here, look, being forgiven isn't just an act of mercy, although it is. But being forgiven is an act of justice. When God forgives us, He certainly does extend His mercy to us by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. But Jesus dying for us was an act of justice. Jesus dying for us on the cross was an act of God's justice. When Jesus died, God was exercising His justice. And now God, because His justice has been exercised, has to forgive you. God must forgive you. There is no way God cannot forgive you. God bound Himself to forgive you when His justice was satisfied in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us and He cannot deny Himself. God's wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ. God's justice was satisfied in Jesus Christ. He was our propitiation. God must forgive us. Every time. Every time. People say, well, why are you Christians so in love with Jesus Christ? Why are you Christians so faithful to Jesus Christ? This is why. He is our advocate with the Father. Because of Him, we have a relationship with God that's never going to end. We have a fellowship with God wherein we have daily cleansing, daily freedom from guilt and shame. daily love of God and daily mercy of God. That's why we love Jesus Christ. That's why we love what He did for us on the cross. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. Appreciate you studying God's Word with me.